Reading from Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous from the tradition of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I am eager to do all along.
Thank you, Jenny. Good morning, everyone. Good to be here to be able to open up Galatians with you. Let me pray and then we can get ourselves sorted, hey? Father, we thank you today that you do speak to us through your word. We pray that you would do it exactly that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was 12 years old when I encountered the message of Jesus for the very first time. Having freshly moved from Malaysia, that's where I'm from, everything seemed new. I mean, the music on the radio, that was new. The climate was new. There was no winter in Malaysia, right? So this is just brilliant. The trains were new. The smells were new. The food were new. The people definitely new. Everything was new. I remember when as I was preparing in Malaysia, how would I prepare myself for my new country in Australia, in Sydney, actually? And I thought, well, no better way to prepare myself than to get to know the songs that Australia sings. So I remember acquainting myself with songs from Kylie Minogue and John Farnham. Some of you giggled. Some of you went, who are these people? Who are these singers? But some of you know, but that probably tells you the vintage that I was in. I remember having to learn how to ride a skateboard, because I thought everyone in Australia my age rode a skateboard. I was slightly disappointed. I was also slightly disappointed that there weren't many kangaroos around. I thought kangaroos were everywhere. I thought you could just catch a kangaroo to your next station, but not the case. Something else that I found extraordinarily new was the message of Jesus. Having visited a local church, my non-Christian parents brought my family, my brother and I, my sister, to a local church because they wanted us to meet nice people. You guys are really nice. Just to meet nice people. And they were telling me that Jesus was the way to eternal life. Now, can you imagine 12 years old hearing about this message of Jesus for the first time and then just wondering, who is this Jesus? And what is this eternal life that I'm saved for, and why did I need saving in the first place? My biggest question was, how do you know that this message is real and reliable and authentic? And I found the letter of Galatians incredibly helpful for my inquiries. I pray that it'll be really, really helpful for yours as well. In the letter of Galatians, Paul the Apostle wants to convince us that his gospel is from Jesus Christ. It's not made up by a man, nor has it been tempered with. He's going to start by crystallizing what the gospel is first. Then he's going to address the problem of the Galatians deserting the gospel. And lastly, he's going to recount how he has preserved the gospel, all to convince us that his gospel is authentic. Gospel crystallized, gospel deserted, gospel preserved. So firstly, the gospel crystallized. Now, some introductions is where Paul starts off with in this letter. This is Paul. He is an apostle, which means sent one. Paul is sent not by a mere man, it says, or a group of men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. How he's chosen is quite remarkable, and you'll explain that a bit later. You can imagine his profile description, right? Paul, special emissary to God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. And then the second line says, ambassador to the anointed king of the world, Jesus. Quite a profile for Paul the Apostle. He's writing to the residents of Galatia, which is a province including towns like Antioch and Iconium, Lystra and Derbe, which is the modern-day Turkey. That's where it is. All places that Paul had evangelized on his first missionary journey. So the Galatians knew Paul. And they would know of the incredible news that he brought to them. The word gospel simply means important news. And with a few sentences, he reminds them of this important news. So chapter 1, verse 1, it is that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 3, it is that Jesus graciously gave himself for our sins. He gave up his life to pay for the penalty of our rejection of God. The next bit, I'm not sure whether we're used to hearing or thinking of ourselves. So verse 3, it says, Jesus gave himself for our sins. Yes, yes, I know that bit. To rescue us from the present evil age. Do we think of ourselves in such terms? Bernie, once imprisoned to this present evil age, but now rescued and free. We find out more detail about this present evil age from another of Paul's letters, and it's printed in your leaflet. It's from Ephesians chapter 2. It reads, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world," literally, the age of this world, "and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." For the Christian, that was our world before becoming a Christian. Captured by the world, captured by the devil, captured by our very own desires. Now, for some of us, before being Christian, I think we would think of this world as being far from our worldview. We weren't captured by anyone, especially not anything supernatural or superstitious. We were absolutely free to do what we wanted, what we felt like, what we dreamt of. And Christianity sounded not like being rescued, but being weighed down by rules. But despite our worldview, the reality according to God is that we are chained up by the world, the devil, and our own desires. That was our history. For others of us, before becoming Christian, we were already used to the idea of spiritual influences, whether that be other gods or human spirits or evil forces. And the idea of being at the mercy of spiritual forces is, well, normal. And what we're looking for is which spiritual force is good and mighty enough to keep the others at bay. The reality is that we were all handcuffed to the world, the devil, and our own desires. Whichever we were, hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus. We are rescued from the present evil age if we believe in Jesus. Not only that, who we are has been transformed. For we don't just live in a new age, but we ourselves are made new. You see, the reason why this series is called What Counts is the New Creation is because that's how Paul concludes in chapter 6. So the whole of Galatians is all about being rescued from the present evil age and being included in the new creation. The scope of this letter can't get any bigger. It is about who you are as a Christian, who you used to be, and how God is making everything new. I know this is hard to get used to because we look around and we see people who don't look like they've changed. I mean, perhaps you got a haircut, a new clothes or something, or you got a new way of walking and talking, a new language that you've learned. But are we used to thinking that we're going to be made a new creation? The introduction kind of finishes with God deserving all the glory. And if I do my job properly, that's exactly what I hope for all of us. That as we hear Galatians, what you won't be able to stop doing is to glorify God who has rescued us from the present evil age. Paul has crystallized the gospel, and he's going to now talk about the distress of seeing the gospel deserted. Now, usually Paul starts off his letters with, much more warmth and encouragement. You know, things like, "I long to see you. You warm my heart. You're such an example to the world," those kinds of things. But here, he is not wasting any time in getting down to some tough words. So verse 6, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. In just two sentences, Paul basically says, look how much Jesus has done to rescue you from the present evil age, and look how quickly you have abandoned his rescue. Even more pointedly, it's more than just giving up on the right kind of news. They are giving up on God himself. They are deserting the one who called them. This is personal. What a slap in the face of the God who loved them so much. We find out that there are people who are trying to confuse them, verse 7. And their intention is to, verse 8, pervert the gospel of Christ. The Galatians have slapped God in the face and have instead embraced perverse people. They were turning away from the one who is no mere man and giving themselves over to the men of this present evil age. Do you see the irony? If we thought Paul had a fairly harsh startup in this letter, just listen to the pronouncement he gives to these shady people. Verse 8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Do you get the impression that Paul could not speak a greater condemnation on these men? No one was spared. Not these men, not Paul, not even an angel from heaven. The message is clear. You mess with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be cursed. I wonder how we'd be feeling right now if we were a Galatian. Fairly shocked, perhaps feeling a bit shamed, shaking in our boots, maybe. I think it'd be easy for us today to think that we'd never make the same mistakes as the Galatians. May it be preposterous to think that we'd ever abandon God or Christ's gospel, right? It'd be ludicrous to think that we'd just swallow any old false gospel, right? Well, as we read on the letter of the Galatians, we'll discover that the temptations are still around. And it comes in a form that we don't expect. Because it's got to do with how we apply God's law in the Old Testament. Something that we all want to do, but we can make some crucial mistakes along the way. More about that in later weeks. So far, we've seen the gospel crystallized and the gospel abandoned. Now we're going to read of the gospel preserved. The Apostle Paul spends the rest of this chapter in chapter 2 mounting a defense of what seems like himself. It does sound like people are attacking his credentials and his message. But I think it's less to do with a defense of himself and actually more to do with a defense of the true gospel. After pronouncing a curse on anyone who perverts the gospel, he wanted to assure people that he himself isn't doing what he's warning others of. Far from perverting the gospel, he is preserving the gospel. It's fascinating, though, that God decides to choose Paul as an apostle. I mean, I'm not sure if we were orchestrating things, whether we would have chosen Paul. I assume that if we were choosing a person who'd be it'd be someone who'd be in good standing with the Galatians, and in the language of 1 Samuel, has a heart that has always loved God all his days. But instead, we have Paul. Now, Paul opens his life to us, and it's to persuade us that we have the true gospel of Jesus so we can have confidence. And I'd be really interested to know that after you read this and study this a little bit, whether your confidence grows as a result. See, at this point, Paul makes claims about himself and his message. He says in verse 10 that he is a servant of Christ and that he seeks to please only God. He's already started the letter saying he's been sent by Christ. He is Christ's apostle. Verse 11, he says, just as he is not sent by a mere man, the gospel is not of human origin. In verse 12, he did not receive it from any man, nor was he taught it. Rather, he received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. That's a big claim, isn't it? I mean, if someone came up to us today and said, there is going to be a huge snowstorm in Adelaide, something unprecedented, I'm guessing we'd be a little bit confused because we don't normally get snowstorms here, and we'd be a little skeptical. But we then try and work out if this guy is serious, right? Does he actually believe it himself? I mean, if he's walking around in a T-shirt and shorts, that's probably telling you that he's not really believing his own message. Although I've seen some Australians wearing T-shirt and shorts in some very, very cold weather. You'd be waiting to see whether or not this guy actually believes what he says. We'd likely check out the bomb, you know, the Bureau of Meteorology, even though none of us trust the bomb anymore. So we look at other various weather apps to see whether or not it says there's going to be a once-in-a-century snowstorm. All this to check if this guy's message is true blue and authentic. So if someone came up to us today and said that he has received revelation directly from Jesus Christ, we'd understandably want to do some checking. I assume that we'd want to know at least a couple of things. Firstly, does this person believe what he's saying? And we'd be looking at whether this life-changing news has actually made any difference in his life. If it hasn't, then we've got to question if what he's saying is actually true. Secondly, is the message he claims consistent with the other apostles and what they are saying? Is it consistent? We'd want to be checking. So let's have a look at Paul's life and whether the gospel had an effect on it. We find out that Paul had a previous way of life in Judaism in verse 13. And far from living in line with the gospel then, he intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. If there were anyone deserving of God's curse, it would be Paul. He was really good at his way of life, verse 14, advancing in Judaism beyond many of his own age among his people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. I mean, seriously, he's not just some unknown, unregarded Jewish person with a mild dislike of Christians. He was the one spearheading the destruction of Christians. And his previous messaging in life was obvious to the public. But listen to what God does. Verse 15. But when God, who set Paul apart from his mother's womb and called him by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in him so that he might preach him among the Gentiles. Isn't that just a masterstroke from God? He takes the very tip of the spear of persecutors and he turns him. And if you ever wondered whether Paul believed what he was preaching, take a look at the effect of the gospel in his life. Verse 22, Paul was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Can you imagine his very own people turning against Paul violently because of what he is starting to preach? There is no way that he'd continue this facade if it really was a facade. Why would he go through all that trouble and face being persecuted himself if he didn't really believe it? We can be confident in the gospel Paul preaches because of the gospel's effect on his life. Now let's look and see if the gospel is consistent with others who have received that same gospel. Because there were other apostles of Jesus. And if Paul's gospel is the true one, then it'd be the same as what they have. Something Paul wants to make clear is that he didn't just pick up this gospel from mere man, even if those men were apostles. He wanted to hammer the point that the gospel he's received, he got directly from Jesus. So he's at pains to detail what he did after being converted and given the gospel by Jesus. He didn't, notice this, he didn't just go to the apostles straight away and check what he had. Instead, what he did was he got on with the task of preaching this gospel, and he began in Arabia, which is in the southeast of Israel. It was only after 3 years, verse 18 and 19, that he met up with Cephas, aka Peter, another apostle, and James, the brother of Jesus. There was limited interaction with these first apostles because he didn't need any of them to approve or confirm what he's preaching, precisely because he truly got it from Jesus himself. It was only after 14 years that he visited the other apostles in Jerusalem. He called them esteemed leaders in chapter 2, verse 2, or pillars, chapter 2, verse 9. And along with James and Cephas, there was John. And to show the authenticity of Paul's gospel, they, verse 6, they added nothing to Paul's message. Instead, they, verse 7, recognized that he had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, as Peter had been to the circumcised. That is, Paul was to go to the non-Jews and Peter to the Jews. Someone said to me once that he didn't believe the gospel because it seemed to him like Chinese whispers. I've since worked out that Chinese whispers didn't come from China, and I had to start explaining to Chinese people what Chinese whispers were. So I need to explain something. Chinese whispers is a game. What you do is you line up people. The longer the line, the better. And what you do is you tell the first person in the line a message. They're not allowed to write down the message, and they are supposed to verbally transfer secretly to the next person and to the next person until you get to the end. And then what you do is you compare the last person's message to the first person's message, and it is hilariously different. Just imagine that I told the first person he sells seashells on the seashore. And then you get 20 people down the line, and the message they've ended up with, tell Rochelle to sell the store. That's how Chinese whispers work. See, my friend thought, how would you know that you're getting the truth when people would surely change the truth along the way? You know what I said to him? I said, would it convince you if I told you that actually the end of the line, their message is exactly the same as the first? And he said, is that really what happened? I said, yeah. That's because there was no line. It is because Jesus directly told one apostle and told Paul the apostle. There was a directness to it because it was authentic. The point of what Paul is trying to make is that the gospel he preaches, it hasn't been tainted or changed or added to or replaced. Chapter 2, verse 5, it has been preserved for the Galatians and for us. And to help us appreciate its authenticity, take a look at its effects on Paul's life and notice how it's consistent with the message of the other apostles. Do you know you can still do that today? You can go to the letters of Peter, aka Cephas. You can go to the letters of John. You can go to the letters of James. And you can compare the gospel that they have written and compare it to Paul's. And what you'll find is that it's exactly the same. That Jesus has indeed died for our sins. He has been raised to life. And he has rescued us from the present evil age. Paul the Apostle sought to convince us that the gospel he preaches comes directly from Jesus Christ. Has he succeeded, I wonder? Has your confidence grown as you hear his argument and as you considered his life? Now, a few points as we finish to help us engage with the gospel today. There's this great distinction in Galatians, I hope you can see, between the gospel of man and the gospel of Christ. It makes us ask the question, not if we believe in the gospel of Jesus, not just if we believe in the gospel of Jesus, it also prompts us to ask what other gospels we have already been believing. You see, it's not a question of whether you believe at all, but actually which you believe in. Because everyone believes in a gospel, even if it doesn't come from Jesus. Remember, right? Gospel just means important news. And there is plenty of important messages that we trust in and depend upon. So it's not a question of if you believe, but which message you believe. Will you believe that there is nothing that exists except what you see and hear and touch? Do you believe that? Will you believe that the universe is a cosmic accident and there is no God? Will you believe that we are just matter and therefore what we do doesn't matter? Will you believe that Christians are arrogant in saying we know the one way to be saved and that everyone else is humble because they know we're wrong? Will you believe that it is impossible for anyone to rise from the dead just because we don't see it happen commonly? Will you believe in the gospel of man or the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not if you believe, it's which you'll believe. I just need to clear that up, because to think that Christians are the only ones believing in something takes a greater belief than ours. You can't claim to believe in nothing when that very statement says that you do. Now, if we decide to indeed believe in the gospel of Jesus, there is still a trap that we can fall into. And that's the trap of combining the gospel of Jesus with other gospels. Add a little superstition to the gospel, or a little worldly tradition, or some wise sayings of a person of note. Be wary of adding the gospel of man in with the gospel of Christ. Paul says that this would be a perversion of the gospel, or a turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. The way to guard against this is by being crystal clear with the gospel, so you know what it is and what it is not. So can I commend to you that as we look through and study the letter of Galatians, can I commend to you that you read ahead? In fact, Galatians is not a long book. So my suggestion to you is that to read through Galatians a few times. And this is the real key. This is the real key. Okay? The key is that as you read Galatians, that you have a notebook next to you, right? Whether it be an electronic one or a paper one. And you write down your questions. Because as you do, what you're doing is you're processing what you learn and what you're picking up from God's word. It actually helps you remember. It actually helps you process. So that you would know what the true gospel is and what it is not. Can I commend that to you? How about our leaders in prayer? Let me pray. Father, we give you thanks today. Thank you that you are clear to us about what the gospel is. We thank you indeed for the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that you have rescued us from the present evil age. And Father, we thank you that you've done it through an unlikely of means, and that is through the life of Paul. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.